And lastly, if you have a Bible,
let's open together to the book of 1 John.
You can find 1 John easily by flipping all the way to the back of your Bible to the book of Revelation and just coming back a few books, and you should be there. And if you need a Bible, we've got a couple you can use during the service in the back table too. You know, as we read through scriptures, it's good to stop and pause and just kind of consider what's really being said. You know, I found that going through the epistle of 1 John, it's been such a blessing for me because John is a pretty simple guy, and I like that. You can follow his line of thinking pretty easily. You know, he sort of has simple formulas. You know, if you say you love God, well, then you'll obey him, and that's his reasoning. That's his form of logic, if-then statements. And as we come now towards the end of chapter 5, I'm sorry to say goodbye to John, but we come to two of those verses where it is good just to sit and pause and really consider what is being said here. Last week, we looked at the witness of the Spirit to the Son of God, the witness that we have within us as believers, as Christians, and the certainty of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, John ended that section by telling us of the eternal life we have in the Son. If we know Jesus, if we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. And there was another one of his examples of simple logic. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Life is in the Son. It's in Jesus. And it's not just quantity of life. Eternal life isn't just a never-ending period, but it's a quality of life. It's a life that is changed and transformed. And so now John brings us in verse 14 to a very important subject, the subject of prayer in the life of the believer. Now, this is the first of his three final, what we could say, major topics, but this is really, really an important one. You know, I love the story I saw in Our Daily Bread, those little booklets that you have with different readings for each day, different verse and different topic. And this was a little poem taken out of Our Daily Bread on the subject of prayer. And it tells a story that's very important. He says, "The proper way for man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both his thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first," said Cyril Brown, "with both my heels a sticking up, my head a pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a standing on my head." You know, it really illustrates a point for us that there are so many different ideas and ways that people pray. You know, some feel they must kneel, and certainly that is a form of reverence to the Lord. And most of us, we close our eyes, and you know, some of us clasp our hands. And these are just mannerisms that we have when we pray. But really, the most important thing is, well, there's a couple. But first of all, it's the attitude of the heart, because the Lord looks at the heart. He's not looking at whether we're kneeling or standing. And of course, you know, if you pray while you're driving, which living in Italy, I do that often, you can't close your eyes, you know, unless you want to drive like the rest of them. So, yeah, blind faith. But you know, it's the attitude of the heart, and it is also knowing that he hears us. It is coming to him based on our relationship with him. There is an intimacy there where God is not distant. He is not far away and hard of hearing. He's close. And so in prayer, we draw near to the Lord. And this is what John brings us to. He says in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him." So confidence. This really is a word that means freedom in speaking. A boldness that shows a certain friendship that is there. You know how it is. I mean, if you try to talk to somebody you really don't know, and maybe they're an important figure, you stumble through your words and you're not really comfortable, you can't
be yourself. You don't certainly don't speak boldly. You don't have that confidence. You're insecure and you're very conscious of what you're saying. There's no friendship there, so you can't speak boldly. But when there is that basis, that friendship, that relationship, there is a boldness that we can have with each other. Sometimes, you know, the people we're closest to were too bold. And, you know, we can actually offend people that way. But there is a freedom and an openness to be honest with the Lord, to pour out our heart to Him, to really just express what is on our heart, because He knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. He knows our deepest thoughts. The confusion that's in our head sometimes and the difficulties we're considering, He understands them all. He knows the end from the beginning. This is our Lord. And the amazing thing is, He knows all of our faults before we commit them, and yet He loves us. That's the amazing thing of the Lord. You know, we can always draw near to Him. And this is what blesses me so much with the psalmist. As you read through the Psalms and you read the words penned from the heart of the writers, especially David, you look at a man who knew the Lord. A man who was able to put his confidence in Him. He had boldness towards the Lord, a confidence, an assurance, a freedom in speaking to the Lord, where he would pen those words that are so beautiful that still encourage many today. David expressed to the Lord his fears, his concerns. Remember, as he fled for his life from King Saul, he hid in the caves. And, you know, there some of the most beautiful psalms were written in those difficult times of David as he drew near to the Lord. So he was a man who could express not only those things, but his thanks, his praise to the Lord, his frustrations. You know, you read those words and you see why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because David was not simply a religious man, but he was a man who had a relationship with the everlasting King. He was a man who really walked with the Lord. And that's what I love about, you know, when I hear children speak. I can't wait for Luke's first words. You know, for now, it's all, there's only one word, ba, 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 ba. And, you know, you can interpret that however you want. I think he's saying daddy. For now, I think he's saying mommy. But, you know, you listen to children speak and there's a simplicity there. There's a humility. And honesty. They're not concerned about making a good impression on their audience. You know, they're just going to pour their hearts out to you. They're just going to express themselves. And this is what prayer is. We come before the Lord and we have confidence in Him, not because of anything we have done, but because of the work of Jesus. Because we have been saved by grace through faith, and now we can come before Him boldly. Now, this is truly a gift. This is a privilege. The people of God did not always have this confidence. Remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt and Moses led them out, and there in the wilderness, as he approached Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from the Lord, there at the foot of the hill, the people could hear the thundering, there was lightning, there was a mist that arose on the face of the hill, and you know they knew they were in the presence of God, and the people were like, listen, Moses, hey Mo, you go up and you talk to him. We'll stay down here. We're comfortable where we're at. You go talk to him and see what he says. And Moses went up upon the hill, and of course he received from God the commandments that would govern his people, now the Lord's people. Now the common people were afraid to approach the Lord, and rightly so, because the Lord had not opened up a way that all could approach him in that way. And so there was the Levitical system in the Old Testament of the sacrifices, the priests who would intercede for the people. But Moses was unique, you see, because the Lord spoke to him, it says, as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Of course, Moses didn't see literally the face of God, but it was a figurative expression where he did reveal to Moses something more of his glory than he revealed to others. And Moses was able to get a glimpse. And so there was something unique there, something special. But the priest, you see, later, when the Levitical system was developed, and the Lord had established how he was to be worshipped. What happened? Well, he established the annual sacrifice that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year for the people. And he would bring that sacrifice, making atonement for Israel. But the amazing thing is, you discover that the high priest would go in and he would have sort of a robe with bells on it. And they would tie a rope around his ankle for this one occasion. Because as he entered into the Holy of Holies, behind that veil, which only he was allowed to do, there was a chance that he might not come back out. You know, if he approached the Lord incorrectly, if there was irreverence, if there was sin, if there was something off there, oftentimes the Lord would judge the high priest because, you see, he was representing God. And he was much stricter with the high priest than the common people. And so the people would hear the bell stop ringing, and they would say, "I'm not going in there to get him out." And so they would pull the rope, and they would literally pull out the high priest from under the veil, because no one else could go in, you see. And so there was this amazing reverence, but there was a separation. But you see, when Jesus gave his life on the cross, we read that the veil in the temple was torn, and he made a way, now giving us access to the Father. Free and wonderful access that has never before been revealed or offered to the people of God. And so this is an amazing privilege that we have. And it is something that we have based upon what Jesus has done. And it's not something that should be taken lightly. We should rejoice in this. As Paul writes to the Ephesian church, the apostle says there in the beginning of his letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be chosen in him, that we should be found in him to be blameless in love." And then he goes on to say how we've been made accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. Now we are accepted in Jesus. We come under the blood of Jesus. No more animal sacrifices. No more veil. No more high priest. Jesus is the only high priest, and he mediated for us once and for all. Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross. So now we can enter in. We can enter in boldly, as the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is amazing. Paul also in Ephesians tells us that through him we've been given access by one Spirit to the Father. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," but I love this, "fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is what the Lord has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what he has done. Now, we can approach him freely. That is not without reverence. That is not something we do carelessly or arrogantly. But we can approach him freely if we are his child. Because really, prayer is just simply drawing near to God. And he has given us this privilege. Now, the flesh will resist this. I mean, if any of you have ever sat down and said, "I'm going to pray," you know what I'm talking about. You sit down and you say, "Okay, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I've got some things I want to lay before him." And, you know, you begin to do that, and suddenly your eyes become heavy. And you're like the disciples there, you know, with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Watch with me as I go and pray." And he came back 3 times to find the disciples sleeping. He finally said, "Listen, guys, forget it. Just get up. You know, can't you stay awake with me for 1 hour?" He said to them. And then he said, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." Because what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to do the right thing, but our flesh inhibits us oftentimes. And there's that battle. So if you have trouble sleeping at night, just begin to pray and you'll probably nod off, you know. But the enemy also resists this. This is something that the enemy does not want. You know, when you commit to seeking the Lord and you begin to really invest and pour into your life through prayer, things begin to happen. You know, the telephone rings and it's the relative who never calls. But this thing, you know, she decided to call and say how you're doing and say hello, or you begin to think of all the things that you're supposed to do today and you forgot to do them. You know, they come to your mind then when you're trying to concentrate and seek the Lord and pray. That's why it's good to actually sit down with a pad and pen so you can write them down and say, "I'm not going to get distracted. I'll write them down and get to them later." But notice what John says. He says, "We have confidence when we seek him, when we approach him, if he asks anything, but it is according to his will." And here's the key. This is the key and the purpose of all prayer. It's to pray according to God's will. Now, Jesus had made a promise very similar to this in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn with me back some books into the Gospel of John chapter 14, we can read what he said. And I believe these are the words that stuck with John as he wrote his epistle. I can only imagine what, you know, entered into his mind as he heard Jesus say this. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Here Jesus was speaking to the disciples.
He had told them that if they have seen Him, they've seen the Father. And then He goes on to say in verse 13, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, doesn't that sound like a wonderful promise? You can ask anything you want. All right, Lord, I'll take that Ducati 900 now. You know, it seems as though we're given this blank check where, you know, He's just our genie in the sky and we can ask and He pops out and gives us our three wishes. But really, what He's saying, if you notice, is that we must ask in His name. Now, you might wonder, well, if Jesus promised this, how come oftentimes we don't have the answers to our prayer? I mean, at the end of our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? And certainly, we come to the Father through Jesus, and so therefore, we claim that we're praying in Jesus' name. But you see, there's more to it. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in His character. You know, when you come in someone else's name for, I don't know, a business proposal or some kind of activity that you're representing someone, you come in their name, you're basically representing them. There's a certain character representation that's there. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray in My name, you're praying as I pray. You're praying for the things that I would pray for. And so often we must ask ourselves, is this something that Jesus would ask? Is this something Jesus would pray for? You know, the promise is really qualified. It's got a condition. According to the will of God. Remember when Jesus, that same night in the garden with the disciples, the night that He was betrayed, He asked the disciples to stay and watch with Him, and He prayed. And as you read His prayer, you read the account there through the Gospel of Matthew as well as the Gospel of Luke, you discover something amazing about our Lord. You really see the humanity. You know, Jesus was certainly God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But He was also a man. And He had to submit Himself to the Father. He said, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. He said, my meat or my sustenance, my meal, my food is to do what the Father sent me to do. It's to obey Him. And there when He prayed, He said, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. And what was that cup? The cross that He was about to endure. It was the cup of suffering. His blood shed, the cup of redemption for the people of Israel, first of all, and then also unto the Gentile people. And He asked and said, if there's any other way, if there's another way, let it pass from me. But then what did He say in the end? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. See, Jesus as a man, you know, he wasn't excited about what He was going to endure. But He was committed. He was committed to the work He came for, to redeem us. And He was committed to obeying the Father and doing the Father's will. So Jesus really gives us that example of how we are to pray. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. You know, oftentimes I find that my prayers have been to get my will done in heaven rather than God's will done on earth. You know, my will be done in heaven. You know, hallowed be your name, Father. And I'm asking God to do so many things for me, but I'm not really seeking and desiring His will for my life, His will for this world and the times that we live in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself doing that very thing? You know, we've got our petitions, we've got our list of things, but we haven't really sought the heart of the Lord to say, Lord, what is it that You want? What do You want to do in my life? What do You want today? This is really the purpose and the key to prayer. You know, the disciples had asked Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's a good request. You know why? Because we all need to learn. And who better to learn from than Jesus? And there, of course, in Matthew, He gives us the amazing prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. And I would just like to just turn there for a moment. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 so we can see the very beginning of this precious prayer. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 9, Jesus begins to give them this model prayer. And again, this is not something that we are to quote verbatim. Of course, we can do that if we want to. But you see, remember, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. Not so much what to pray, but how. There is a way in which to pray. And of course, he lays out, first of all, he says, in this manner, or in this way, therefore pray. And what does he begin with? He says, our Father in heaven. So first, he reminds us of who we're speaking to. And then he says, hallowed be your name. May you be glorified, in other words. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the very first thing Jesus says is, listen, approach your Father in heaven. Remember who you're praying to. Ask that he will be glorified. Lord, be glorified in my life, through my life. Use me for your glory. And then he says, your kingdom come. In other words, you're seeking the kingdom of God first. You're desiring that he would accomplish and establish his kingdom. And then, of course, for God's will, he says, your will be done. Now, this is a challenge because anyone can say it, but do we really mean it? Now, sometimes I think we are afraid of the will of God for our life. And why? Why would we be? When he's so good and he loves us and he knows what's best for us. Now, how can we know what is God's will? Because, of course, it is important that we would be able to pray according to his will. Well, really, to pray according to his will is to pray according to the Word of God. It's through the Bible that we get to know what God's will is. Because there he reveals to us his heart for us, his plans, his purposes, his desires. We get to learn about the character of God and what pleases him. And then, of course, because we love him, we want to please him. So we want those things. But the amazing thing is, the more we learn of him, the more we trust him, and the more we really want his will. Remember when Jesus called out to the multitude and he said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest for your souls. And then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in spirit. He says, learn of me. You see, that yoke that you take upon yourself with Jesus, if you've ever seen the oxen or the animals that are yoked together, they're walking side by side. And there's a work there. There's a collaboration together as they walk together. Jesus is saying, walk with me. Stay by my side. Learn from me. You'll find rest for your soul. You'll learn my meekness and my humility. But also there, as we learn of him, we learn his love for us. We learn that he desires the very best things for our lives. And then we can say, your will be done. I trust you. You're good. I know you want what's best for my life. And then as we can pray that way, notice what John says. He says he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we will have it of him. This is the promise and the result of prayer according to God's will. Now, of course, not every single thing, you know, in our life can be found in the Bible. You know, we can't look in the Bible in John chapter 3 and say, who am I supposed to marry? And, you know, there in verse 17, that, you know, it says whoever's name, James or whatever. You know, we can't find out all these particular things, but we can commit it to prayer and he will lead us. And you know what? I've always found that a good safety net for me is, Lord, if this is not of you, close the door. Just eliminate it, because I'm too stupid to find the right one. Just lock all the wrong ones and I'll eventually find the right one. But, you know, to pray and desire the Lord's will for our life. Now, this promise that God hears us is something amazing because, you know, it tells us, as Jesus gave the example there in the Lord's Prayer, the very, very first thing we say, our Father in heaven, it tells us of that relationship we have with him. God is the Father to those who are his children. Many look at God as though he's the Father of everybody because, of course, he created all things and therefore everyone, all people are his children. And in a sense, that's correct, but this is not the meaning that the Bible gives. The meaning that the Bible gives are those who have been reconciled to him through the bloodshed of Jesus. Those who have come into that relationship with him, they've been born again, and now they are his children, children of God. And so there's an amazing promise here that we will always be heard by our Father. John says that if we pray according to his will, he hears us, but what he means, as you look closer at these words, is not so much a physical hearing, but he'll hear us and honor what we're saying. In other words, He'll hear us through. It will be acceptable to Him. It's not that God's ears are closed to you if you don't pray according to His will. I mean, He still hears what you say. He knows the deepest thought in your heart. So, of course, He knows what you're saying. He hears. Now, it's not dependent upon our tone of voice, our spiritual approach, the length of our prayer, the volume. You know, I love, of all things, the prayer of Peter on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus appeared to them walking on the water? Just put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples for a moment. This really happened. This is not a fairy tale. Here were these men, fishermen, who have been, you know, they've been able to weather storms on the sea. They've probably encountered near-death experiences before. And here they see Jesus approaching, and they're scared out of their mind. And here's big, bold Peter. And they think it's a phantom. They're like, who is this? What is this? And they scream out, and Jesus says, don't worry, it's just me. You know, what would you have said in that moment? And so Peter, of course, the first one always to speak in the group at the time, he said, Lord, if that's really you, call me to yourself. And so Jesus said, come to me, Peter. And that simple step of faith, he got out of the boat and did something that, you know, if you've ever tried it, maybe when no one's looking, you ever try to walk maybe on a pool, on the surface of the pool, and then walk on the water, right to the bottom, you know, because Jesus hasn't called us to do that. So, of course, we can't reproduce what Peter did, but he actually walked on water. This must have blown his mind. He must have been like, guys, check it out. I'm really doing it. I'm walking on water. You know, and there the disciple, other guys are rubbing their eyes. Only Peter, you know, would do this. But then it says that as he began to take his eyes off of Jesus and realize the boisterous waves around him, he began to sink. And then what did he do? He prayed. And he said, Lord, help. That was Peter's prayer. No spiritual overtones, no pretenses, just simple. Lord, help, I'm sinking. And of course, the Lord reached out with his hand and pulled up Peter. You know, sometimes those prayers are the most sincere in those desperate times of need. This morning coming here, I was like, Lord, help. I don't know what to do. Every road is blocked. What are we going to do? Somehow, by God's grace, we're here. Praise God. But you see, there's a simplicity there. It's not dependent upon anything. We just cry out to our Lord. Cry out to our Father. Now, never feel that your prayer is insignificant to the Lord. You know, I'm blown away at how God answers in the small things as well as the great. And sometimes, to me, it's almost more impressive, the small things, than the big things, because it shows you His attention to detail. You know, you just look at the way God can answer so specifically. He can show you, I'm with you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't left you. I love you. I hear you. And He shows us. He reminds us. Now, there are other times when you feel like your prayers won't get past the ceiling. And in this particular building, it's a very low ceiling, so they don't get very far. But there are those times when you feel like, Lord, are you really hearing me? We're like David. When, O Lord, will you awake and hear your servant? Arise, O Lord, answer. Well, we have to realize and remember that He hears. It doesn't depend on how we feel. You know, we'll have days where we feel particularly close to the Lord, spiritual. And then we pray with this excitement. And we're like, yes, God heard me today. I know He did. And there are other days where it's like, Lord, where are you? We have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, not by our feelings. Realize what the Word of God says. He hears us. I'll never forget some years back when I was serving in Old Bridge, New Jersey at our home church. I had come across this website. It was a link that somebody sent me, and it was called newprayer.com. I think it's still up and running if you want to check it out. It's nonsense, basically, but I have to share this with you because it was so incredibly silly. I logged on to this website to see what is this newprayer.com thing. And basically, it's a website where you can register. You type in your prayer requests, your needs, and they will broadcast them via satellite towards the center of the universe where they believe the Big Bang happened. They say, well, we don't know where God was in the beginning, but we can get pretty close because we think we know where the center of the universe is, where all the motion of the galaxies originated. So we'll zap them that way and get them as close as possible to the Lord. You know, what a contradiction of terms. I mean, here they're saying God in the beginning, you know, who made all things, but He means satellite
assistance, you know, to hear our prayers. I mean, it's just ridiculous, the things that man comes up with. But of course, you find out that they're taking money also for those broadcasts, you see.
I can tell you the Lord doesn't need help. He doesn't need cell phones. There's never a bad time. He's never busy. He's always available. And this is such a blessed privilege that we have. So the problem is not that God sometimes doesn't hear us, but the problem is sometimes we just simply don't go to Him. I mean, I can relate to the difficulty sometimes of getting up in the morning and just setting aside some time with the Lord. You know, there's always something you think, well, I'll just do this first, and then I'll settle down and seek the Lord later. And you know what? It never happens. It just doesn't come. If you don't get that time early in the day, it probably won't happen, especially if you have kids. Now, I love what John Bunyan says. He says, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. I love that. It's so true. You know, it's like that moment, the opportunity escapes us because life is busy. Life is very, what's the word, impenetivo? Full of stuff. I like that. Full of stuff. And so there's that challenge there. There's that difficulty. But you know what? If we can come to appreciate that time with Him, we're going to crave it. It'll be the first thing on our mind in the mornings. You know, the Lord has been teaching me through our little son, our little Peanut, you know, 9 months old here. And now as a parent, I can sort of get a clearer picture of the Lord's, the Father heart of God towards His children. You know, there are nights when I wish Luca would just sleep for 20 hours straight. But, you know, most of the time, I'm waiting for him to wake up. I can't wait. I mean, he takes a nap in the afternoon, and I just can't wait for him to get up because I can't get enough of him. I mean, I just play with him all day. I would play with him all day if I could. If I didn't have to go to work and do other things, I would just play with him. You know, besides, he has cool toys, so I enjoy that. But, you know, I'm thrilled when he's with me. And I think in a lot of ways, the Lord speaks to us through that. He shows us that this is what he's created us for, to know him, to enjoy him. And you know what? The Lord is blessed with our company. This is why he made us, that we would know him and worship him. Now, there are some things that can hinder our prayers. And I want to just take a look at a few of them. John, of course, mentions here that it's important that we pray according to God's will. So there are times when we don't ask according to God's will. And sometimes the Lord will just answer with a no. And you know what? That's an answer. And I can tell you from experience that there are many no's I've received that I'm thankful for. I mean, could you imagine if he answered yes to everything we ever wanted? I mean, how many stupid things I wanted years ago. But now I'm like, Lord, thank you. But you didn't. I mean, I remember when we were looking for a church building to start Sunday services, and I was praying for this other place, and when it didn't come through, I was so disappointed. And then we found this place for half the price, and I was like, Lord, why did I doubt? You know, I was disappointed, but the Lord had a better plan. Now, again, just yesterday, I was with Luca in the afternoon, and at this age, you know, he just wants everything. Everything is interesting, and he has to put it in his mouth. You know, he sees me cutting food with a knife, he wants the knife. You know, he probably wants the steak too. Can't have it yet. But the knife, absolutely not. I have a question. Can't have the knife, Luca, I'm sorry. Yeah, but he only sees the glittering of the metal, and he thinks, ooh, I have to have that. And then he lets me know by crying and trying to get it out of my hand. But you see, it's not good for him. It's going to harm him, and so it's not in my will for him. And I don't give him what he wants. I have to say no, but that's out of love for him. It's to protect him. And the Lord often does this with us. You see, he's sheltering us. I remember years ago, I thought there was this woman that I wanted to marry. But before I met my lovely wife, Renata, and I remember being brokenhearted because the Lord showed me that, you know, things were not to work out with her, and she didn't have the right priorities in her life for the Lord and the things of God, and I had to say, had to call it off, and it really, really hurt. And I think, you know, if I married her, where would I be today? First of all, I wouldn't have Renata, I wouldn't have Luca, and who knows? But you see, the Lord sees the end from the beginning. He knows. He knows when she's going to be sitting on the couch with a bottle of whiskey and a cigarette in her mouth 20 years later.
She knows, he knows when the family is going to be destroyed because of something that she might have done. And so he shields us if we're willing to yield and trust him for his will. So there are times when the Lord will do this. And I love what William Culbertson says. He says, keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. He's so much wiser than we are. We're like Luca. We only see the glittering of the blade, but we don't know what's going to cut. But the other thing is that can hinder is not abiding in him. You see, John said in chapter 15, well, actually, he's just recording the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, abiding in the Lord, what happens is our will becomes more like the Lord's will. We want what he wants. So not abiding in him can also be something that hinders. The third thing is not obeying God. See, if we're walking in disobedience, God cannot bless our life. You know, he's not, of course, if we're in disobedience, we're not going to be praying for God's will anyway. You see, because we're in rebellion. So, of course, he can't honor what we're asking. And oftentimes we do that. We pick and choose sorts of parts of God's will. We say, I like this for me, this suits me, but this over here doesn't. And we just take the things that we think are most suitable for us. The fourth thing is, perhaps we pray, but we don't believe him. See, what happens with that is we've got no faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's dishonoring to him to pray, but yet say in our heart, you know, nothing's going to come of this. We, you know, but the Bible says we need to believe. And if we know that we're praying according to God's will, we can hold on to that promise and know we will have what we've asked. Lastly, honesty. To be honest with God, as David was, you know, there as he wrote the Psalms. I found that sometimes, you know, when I pray, I've been tempted to sort of try and trick the Lord into believing me. You know, Lord, I love all your people. They're so wonderful. And there's this one particular person, you know, maybe in church or at work that I love him. I mean, he's your child, but Lord, I just don't love him with the same intensity that I love all your other people with. So, Lord, I pray you would help me to love him more. When really, in reality, in my heart, I can't stand the person. You see, the Lord knows that. Just say, Lord, I can't stand him. Please, give me love for him. Help me to love that person, Lord. You see, then he can help us. Then he can work with us. But we need to be honest. And, you know, lastly, John has been telling us about hearing our prayers, that the Lord hears us. But, you know, another important aspect is, do we hear him? Do we hear him when he speaks to us for our life? Do we hear him when he convicts us of certain things? Are we listening? Are we seeking him? Is there something maybe we need to deal with in our life and give over to him? Maybe harboring unforgiveness or harboring something else. John concludes saying, listen, if we know he hears us, we know we have what we've asked. Here it is. Now, this is all a result of what Jesus has done for us. Are we asking? So my exhortation is pray. Pray. Go before the Lord. Ask and you'll receive. Pray. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray for the work of God in Italy. Pray for Calvary Chapel Treviso. Pray they fix this road out here. Pray they stop blocking the roads to get to church. But no, seriously, pray for the Lord's will to be done. You know, it's so important. I mean, I remember Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from the UK years ago. He was such a man of God. You know, the Lord used him, and he brought some guests he had in the London Tabernacle. They had come to see the church that they had heard about. You know, I don't remember at the time, I think maybe a couple thousand members or so, which was just mind-boggling for that time. And they came, they wanted to see, what is the secret to your success, Charles? So he let the guests come in, he brought them downstairs into the basement of the church. And there was a door closed, and there he opened the door a little bit and let them see in. And there was a room of people gathered together in prayer for the service and during the service of church. And he said, here is the secret. You see, this is the fuel, this is the motor to the work of God. Praying for God's will, praying. Being in prayer for what he's doing. That is the key. So I beg you, pray. And pray some more. E.M. Bounds says this on prayer. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty.